Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Yes, indeed, powered by the SID Media. We join on the line by Pastor Carolus. Good afternoon to you, sir.
Good afternoon, Zamba, and I hope you're doing well today.
Very well, thank you. And how are you doing?
I'm doing well, too. It's the sun is blazing today, my brother.
Oh, man, fantastic weather, eh?
When we started the week, it was about 10 to 12 degrees. Now we're up to the 30s. Tomorrow promises to be 34.
Well,
so I don't know what's happening, but we'll absorb the sunshine while we can.
While we can, yeah, while we definitely can. Ah, thank you so much, man. Now, let's catch up from yesterday before we get into today's discussion. We were talking and time seemed to be quite elusive for us. We were trying to conclude a thought, in fact, you know, because I was asking you about some evidence of resurrection, etc., etc. And one of the things I wanted to get to was also, you know, some religions will believe in Jesus or quote Jesus, as it were, but they quote him only as a prophet and a great teacher, but not as a son of God. And we are sure on the other side that he was indeed the Messiah. I'm not sure what makes us so certain of that, eh?
Well, it is the fact, one of the most important things that we hold dear to is the resurrection, which we have been speaking about for the entire week so far. The resurrection of Jesus shows not only that he was a prophet. It does not only show that he was a good man and he was all of these things. It does not only show that he was a miracle worker and someone who preached and lived a what we term today as a Christ-like life. Through the resurrection, we also then are able to prove that he's God. Because if it's true that he resurrected, we have to also then believe everything else he said about the resurrection, where he says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down, and I'm the one who raises it up again. So declaring that he has divine attributes, and that and the divinity of Jesus, and us understand, well, Jesus is divine whether we believe it or not, but where we are concerned, the resurrection holds the key to his divinity in a very large sense. Now, I want to get back to what we ended off with yesterday, and I think we did speak past each other for a while, because I may not have understood exactly what it is that you were asking. But I want to ask you to take the question you had about extra biblical accounts, and let's take it back to about the year 200.
Okay.
So, At that time, there was no Bible. So the question would not have been, what account do we have besides the Bible, you know, that says that Christ resurrected? So if we go back there, in the year 200, before the canonization of the New Testament, and you ask the same question, you will then find in different places, you'll find the writings of different people, not only Jews, because remember, Luke himself was not a Jew, he's a Gentile. So you'll find the writings, you'll find various writings. You'll find writings of a man called Matthew, another Mark, another Luke, another John. You'll also find Peter and Paul's writings. And then even James and Jude speaks of... They speak about the living Christ, also professing their belief that Jesus has risen. Now, many of them were, in fact, eyewitnesses of what they claimed. And so when we now have the Bible, we cannot look at it the same way. We have to look at the Bible for this question specifically as a compilation of evidences put together in one book. So that if we go back, it wouldn't be in one book, but it would be different compilations. And then, of course, you come to the Josephus and the Tacitus, and you look at their writings confirming that this is what these people believe. So I just wanted to reiterate that the the idea that the Bible is one source when it comes to this question becomes problematic, because it is a combination of sources, a collection of sources from both Jew and Gentile proclaiming that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. There are other, so what we need to prove is not whether they believed it at the time or whether they were eyewitnesses of this account, of the accounts. What we need to be able to prove is whether the actual writings of these men have veracity, whether they are true. And there are certain reasons why I do believe that it's true. You look at what the number one eyewitness that the Gospels give is not a man, but a woman, Mary Magdalene, the first one to proclaim that Jesus had risen. Now, if we go back again to the time of antiquity, if we go back there and we ask you to give, if you said that you believe you saw Jesus, and you have other witnesses, and they ask you, bring forth those witnesses. If you brought forth a woman, at the time, women's testimony did not really count as strongly as a man's testimony. Whenever the Jews spoke about two or three witnesses, they weren't referring to women. They were referring mainly to men. And so for the Bible writers, especially the gospel writers, to make to all four of them speak of a woman being a witness, what would they like to achieve by that? Because if it was a lie that they were telling, why would they use a woman as evidence, or a woman's words as evidence to profess that lie? So the fact that they use the woman to me means that there's some truth to it. There is definitely truth to it, because they have got no reason to do that other than it actually being true. And so we find also the disciples themselves. You look at them on the Friday afternoon while Jesus is being crucified, all but one ran away. So for them, it was the end. When Jesus died, it was really the end. What they were now waiting for is for the authorities to come to look for them and also put them to death. But what do they do when they start preaching again? They preach a risen Christ. Peter is so bold. Remember, Peter denied Christ three times. No boldness that night, no bravery that night. But now, knowing that the authorities would want to persecute him for preaching a risen Christ, he goes ahead on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the busiest hub of the time for a feast, and he preaches, 3,000 of them baptized. Now, if he is preaching a risen Christ, remember, it was just 10 days before that Jesus actually had risen. If he is preaching a risen Christ, you'd have to say that 3,000 people would believe a lie, not 2,000 years after the fact, but 10 days after the fact.
All right.
So there's quite a bit of evidence. Of course, the most powerful evidence, and this is where we come to, I think, to the end of this week. The most powerful evidence of the resurrection is the evidence of that which the Bible writers say the resurrection is a symbol of. And that is a transformed life, my brother. When you look at someone like Peter, the transformation that had taken place, and now to go out and boldly, to the point of death, to go out and share the risen Christ. And he even says, you know, David is not our savior because he's still in the tomb, but the tomb of Christ is empty, you know. And the transformation that seeing the risen Christ had brought to someone like Peter is unexplainable unless he really did see Jesus. The same with the brother of Jesus, one of the brothers of Jesus, one of Joseph's children, James.
Mm.
Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that James also saw Jesus, and we know that James also later was martyred. So before the crucifixion, the brothers of Jesus did not believe completely that he's the Messiah. They had a lot of doubts. They looked down on him. They tried to conform him to the practices of the religion of the day. But and so they despised Christ. But after having, after Jesus had met with James, James himself was transformed and became one of the most prominent believers. So the why all of this matters is that Paul says our faith is in vain if there was no resurrection.
Mm.
And the fact that there was a resurrection makes our faith a very powerful thing.
A weak thing that some may look with a naked eye, but a very powerful thing indeed. Now, if you had to give at least three significant points that all believers need to understand about the resurrection of Christ, what would they be?
I think we've mentioned some of them. I'll just say it, you know, as an answer to this question. So the resurrection is God's ultimate vindication of Jesus's claim to be the Son of God.
All right.
It proves, as we've seen, that Jesus is not just a great teacher or prophet, but God himself in the flesh with power over life and death. Number two, I would say, what I'd like the viewers to take away is that the resurrection guarantees our justification and forgiveness of sins. And not only that, but also our sanctification. Because the resurrection confirms that Jesus' sacrifice was enough to pay the price for our sins. And because he rose, we can now be declared righteous before God. Mm-hmm. Find this in Romans 4 and 5. And we can live free from the guilt of sin. And then lastly, on this question, the third thing is we have something to look forward to. Yeah, so firstly, we have something to look back to. That's the actual resurrection. Right presently, we have something to hope for because our hope is in him for forgiveness and a new life, a new sanctified life. And we also have something to look forward to because the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says, is his resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection of all believers, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And so it assures us that we also, even though we die, when Jesus comes again, we will also be resurrected. Why? Because Jesus, through his resurrection, gained power and victory over death.
So why does it matter so much that he rose? How does it impact my life personally as a Christian?
Well, without the assurance of forgiveness, it leaves us with all the guilt. It leaves us hopeless, in despair. What Christ went through in the garden when the iniquity of us all was placed upon him, what Christ went through on our behalf is all in vain if there is no resurrection. And so the resurrection becomes important to us because we have now the opportunity to live the life of freedom from guilt, freedom from sin. We don't need to be bound by sin. Death no longer has the final say for us as believers. Victory over sin and death means that we don't have to live in fear of dying, because even though we may die the first death, and that needs another week to speak about, Zama. But in order for us what the resurrection does for us is we now live knowing that even though we die, it's not the end.
Mm.
Even though our family members who die in Christ, even though they have died, it is not the end. We've got hope because of the resurrection. And of course, it also assures us then of eternal life, because the divinity of Christ is our assurance of eternal life. And then, of course, lastly, even for now, it's not only beneficial to me as a Christian in the future, but even for today, the resurrection gives us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if we are in Christ, we have become new creatures. The old has passed away, the new has begun. Mm. As believers, we are not just following a set of teachings, but we are united with the living, risen Jesus Christ. And this transforms how it transforms and informs and motivates and constrains us to live godly lives, giving us purpose, hope, and also guidance and direction.
Hmm. Now, Pastor, as we close off, I'd like to know, man, you know, think about John 3:16 when you were talking about eternal life. And John 3:16 talks about eternal life, talks about those who believe in him would not die, but would have life eternal. And yet we... here we are, we have a reality that we face death and anytime we're going to be dying. Please explain what this verse actually is talking about.
So the death that is being spoken of in John 3, verse 16, the perishing, is not the death that the Bible calls a sleep. You know, when Lazarus died in John 11, Jesus called that death a sleep. The disciples didn't understand him at first, but then he said, actually, I'm telling you that Lazarus is dead. He's not sleeping like you wake up in the morning, but he's actually dead. And Jesus called it a sleep. Paul calls it a sleep as well. The Bible calls this death that our loved ones have, some of our loved ones have now already experienced, and which we may also experience, we just don't know when. That death is the death of a sleep. We can term it the first death. The death, however, that Christ's death and resurrection saves us from is the death that is the penalty for sin. So in the beginning, our first parents were told, if they eat of the fruit, which they were not supposed to eat of, they will surely die. That death is the penalty for that sin. And what Jesus came to do was take away the penalty of what we could then term the second death. Mm. So the first death is the death that the Bible refers to as a sleep. All those are in their graves. And Peter, in that beautiful message in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, says that David has not ascended into the heavens. He's still in his grave. And that's where all our loved ones also are. They are sleeping, resting in peace, as we would say, and waiting in the grave for the day of the Lord. And when that day comes, the dead in Christ, those who are sleeping in Christ, will be risen. But they will not die again. And that's how Jesus can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, this is John chapter 11, whoever believes in me, though he dies, he has eternal life. Even though he dies. Why? Because he is also the resurrection. And so when Jesus comes again, he will call those who have fallen asleep in him from the grave, but only the wicked who have not accepted Jesus' sacrifice as the penalty, as the redemption from the penalty of sin, they will have to die a second time if they have died. Well, they would have to die a second time because the second death is what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages, the penalty of sin is death, and that's the perishing. The second death is the perishing of, that Jesus speaks of in John 3, verse 16. So whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. That means die that second death, but have everlasting life, even though they die. They will live.
Beautiful. Now, let's close it off, Pastor. What are your final thoughts about the next 2 minutes? We've gone through the whole week. We started on Monday, and we've gone through dissecting the topic of resurrection. What is it that you'd like to leave with the listener?
Well, I'll just leave a recap of what we have said, Brother Zama. And by the way, it's been really a privilege to share on this platform. Friends at home, The resurrection is not just an event in the past. It is a living reality that changes everything for the Christian. It assures us of victory over sin and death. It gives meaning to our lives now and also secures our hope for the future. So I'd like to encourage you all to embrace the risen Christ today. I'd like to remind you that the resurrection is a personal invitation for you to experience new life, hope, and also assurance. God bless.
God bless. God bless indeed. Thank you, Pastor. And it has been a fantastic week. May the Lord bless you indeed, and may He shine His countenance upon you. May He give you peace and grace and cover you and your family. Thank you so much.
May God continue to bless you too, Zama, and the radio, your family as well, and all those who have tuned in and who daily tune in. God bless. And for those who are preparing for the Sabbath, happy Sabbath to you.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you. Goodbye.
Amen.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.